Well, let's take our Bibles and look at Acts chapter 20 and verses 1 through 12. I'll speak with you about God's certain providence. That really is a redundant term. It's like you say, saving grace. Well, what kind of grace is not saving? God grants that grace in Christ. It's saved because Christ saved. There's no uncertainty. But we do it for evidence or for emphasis because people talk about God's providence today in this area. There are certain congregations that have that on their name of their congregation, Providence Baptist Church or Providence something Church. And I've always been tempted at times when driving by to, I never see any cars in those places at that time, but just to sit down and ask the preacher what that means, why they even have that name on there, unless it is truly to give honor and glory to the one true sovereign God through whom are all things. I mean, right down to the detail that there's nothing escapes his providence that has to do with his foreordaining. And I've mentioned that before, that we don't have a clue, not even one nanosecond from right now, what will be. But we do know, in looking back, that everything that has been brought to pass, it has been brought to pass because God ordained it, else it would not be. This is as much for us today, this lesson, and Ken Weimer particularly, because we have a tendency to look back at mistakes and different things that we've done, and we dwell on them to such a point as if God were not in it. But if we truly believe what the scriptures say, that God is sovereign and that he directs all things, which he does, then even in those twists and turns, he was directed. Find that scripture very telling that says that even our wanderings are written in his book. What book? That's the book of his providence, his sovereign decree. And so, as we read here in Acts 20, we've been reading a lot about what Paul has experienced in all of the opposition to the gospel. Everywhere he went, there was trouble stirred up, as we saw last time. No small stir. That's what God has purposed, that he make a divide. You know, if you're going to build a building or a roadway, like we've seen around here, the first thing you do is go in and start stripping out the land. You lay, but that land is being stripped out according to a survey, according to a plan that has been done, and then everything is checked according to what was purposed to begin with. That's the picture that we have here. So here in Acts chapter 20, we read, and after the uproar was ceased, this had to do with Ephesus, and the crowds crying out, great is Diana, wanting to give glory to that goddess Diana, that when the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. Now, he's on his way to Jerusalem, as we saw last time, but he's taking the long way from Ephesus to Macedonia. Why? Because there were gifts that these from these other Gentile nations and regions had purposed that he should gather and take to Jerusalem with him. So he left Ephesus to go to Macedonia. It says, when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. Macedonia on the map is actually part of Greece, but it's the northern part. I understand that even today there's political divisions between the northern and southern part. I find it interesting that in conflicts, it always seems to be north and south. There's always some. I remember Northern Ireland back in the day and Southern Ireland. And, of course, we have the great history of what they call the Civil War. It really wasn't that civil. But it was North and South. And It just seems like a lot of times that's where the division is. But here, when he had gone over those parts, and here's the part I want you to read, God's certain providence. Was any of this haphazard? Did Paul ever make a mistake in where he went and think, oh, I should not have gone there? There was a time that we read there in Acts 16 where he essayed to go into Bithynia. But it says the Spirit of Jesus would not permit it. That's an interesting picture, because to him it seemed like here is a field ripe for hearing the gospel. And yet what he did not perceive was that across the way over in Macedonia, there was that vision that he got to come over and help him. And as he went over there, that's where he met Lydia. That's where he met the Philippian jailer. All of that was in this area, in the Lord's timing. And then in the Lord's timing, was delivered to go back and preach where he had thought to be able to preach to begin with. So that's what I see here in God's certain providence. Looking back and reading this now as history, we can say and say, he led me all the way. And it wasn't just, he wasn't on a tour. There's a lot of preachers that like to get people together and go on tours and go back over there to certain parts and visit. That's not why he went where he went. When he had gone over those parts, the whole view there of going over is going back over. And stop and think. Some of these parts he'd just been booted out of. Certain of these villages he'd been stoned and left for dead. And yet none of that moved him when the Spirit of God strengthened him. Had he been just in the flesh, then he would quickly have gone elsewhere, but went right back in the face of the lion. Why? Because he had one who was a greater defender than anything that men could do. But his goal, it says there in verse 2, was not just to gather money. There are certain times where the Lord's servants may be called upon to be the distributor of some gifts from one group of people to the other, but that's not their primary mission. Although today that seems to be what many, that's all they do. They're CEOs of organizations, and they're building budgets, and that's all they can talk about. I find it interesting, had given them much exhortation. This was not going back over these parts with just some cute sayings and trying to bolster them up a little bit. Much exhortation. What do you suppose a true exhortation is other than to point them to Christ, to continue to find Christ, in Christ their help, their hope, their all, and not to be troubled by all the afflictions and trouble that they were facing because of the gospel? Here it says in verse 3, and there abode 3 months. Again, who determines the timing? I was preaching for the brethren in Malawi early this morning, and we look back over, as we're studying through 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, how the Lord had brought Paul initially to Thessalonica. It was on one of these initial journeys over in Greece. And Paul there no sooner had started to preach than they booted him out. He wasn't there but 3 Sabbath days. That's 3 weeks. And they'd had enough of it. There was an uproar. They booted him out. And some might think, well, there goes the work, because it's going to take longer than that. No, it takes just as long as the Lord purposed. Because as far as I know, he never went back there to Thessalonica unless it was during one of these times, perhaps, that it says that he had gone over those parts and given them much exhortation. We see what that much exhortation would have been when you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But he spent very little time there. When he finally got to Corinth, he spent 3 years there. He said, well, what makes the difference? It's God in this certain providence that determines it. Here in verse 3, there abode 3 months. So if in his thinking it was that he would stay longer, well, the Lord purposed otherwise. Every affliction, every uprising, it's the Lord. doing his will. Because here it says, when the Jews laid wait for him, they had secret meetings and laid wait as he was about to sail into Syria. Remember, that's where he had come from originally, in Antioch. That's where the church was first called Christians up there. It wasn't in Israel. It was in Syria, the enemy's territory, that God raised up a church to the honor of Christ. There again, we see his certain providence. So as he was going to go back through there and then down to Jerusalem, he purposed to return through Macedonia after he'd been to all those parts. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians. See, there it is. Out of that 3 weeks that he was there, yet the Lord had, out of his certain providence, these ones that would accompany him, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe. That's where he was left for dead, in Derbe. And Timotheus and Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. Why were all these accompanying him? Well, these are ones the Lord has certainly raised up in his certain providence for Paul's encouragement, but even more so also as a testimony, as a witness, let all things be done in honor. And so when it involved money, these were part of the gift to go and encourage those of Jerusalem. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. The trip, you remember when he first went to Troas, it was a lot longer to get there than what it was for him to come back. There again, we see God's certain providence. We call it a good tailwind, but there was a reason. Think about that. Even in the wind of them sailing, he got there exactly at the time that God purposed, because he's sovereign in all things, directs all things. Now, it says in verse 7, upon the first day of the week, here's where we see the custom from the beginning of meeting together on the first day of the week. This was the day that we celebrate the Lord's resurrection, when the women came to the tomb and found it empty. It was on this day. They went and announced the news to the other disciples, and they came and they saw it was on this day. I know today, in our day, they have a special time of year they call Resurrection Sunday. I often wonder what they do about the other times of the year, the other 51 times of meeting. What are you celebrating? Because in reality, whenever we come together, even now, this is Resurrection Sunday that we're celebrating. It's not something we do differently because it's a different time of year on some ecclesiastical calendar. If we're not here to worship the risen Lord, then our worship is vain. It's just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Every time we're enabled to come together, it's to remember our Lord. I know we have time set aside even with the Lord's table. We call it the Lord's table. In reality, we could celebrate it every Sunday to remember his death. But we're not going to make it a legalistic thing, because even without the visible bread and wine in front of us, yet we're here for that purpose, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ by his death and his resurrection. And so here they are. They're gathered the first day of the week. And I would assume that that's why it says there in verse 6, where we abode 7 days. Paul was hopeful to be able to meet with those that were here even at this time, in this place, to worship Christ together. There's nothing that gives a preacher more delight than to be able to worship with the Lord's people and set aside time. It's not just looking for an opportunity to preach. If Paul was trying to make an impression, he made a pretty bad one. And that while he was preaching, there was a young man that fell out of the window. He preached along. It was after midnight. And you think, wow. But even that, the Lord purposed. If this young man was sleeping, I'm sure it got his attention. But when the disciples came together to break bread, Some read that as again being the first day of the week, breaking the bread around the Lord's table. Others read it simply as this was a time where they meet for a common meal to break bread in fellowship. And it was during this time that Paul preached unto them. That's the focus that I see here, whether it's the exhortation up in verse 2, that given them much exhortation, or down here in verse 7, Paul preached unto them. I had someone say to me that follows us online that said, you're not really a preacher, you're a teacher. And I said, well, I hope I'm both, because a preacher, that's what they do. They teach of Christ. They proclaim Christ. They proclaim his person. That's what it is to preach. You've heard me use the illustration before of a herald that goes around sent out by the king riding his horse. And when he gets into town, he sounds his horn, trumpet, gathers the people, and he reads from a script, and then he folds it up and goes on to the next town. That's the way it was done. That's a preacher. But in it also is teaching, because it's instruction. And so that's what we see here, Paul preaching unto them. You could put in there preaching Christ unto them. Because apart from preaching Christ, there is no preaching that is acceptable to God. Paul himself said that to the Corinthians. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so the Lord brought him here, again, in this certain providence. Everything that took place was according to God's purpose. And he was ready to depart on the morrow. And it says, continued his speech until midnight. So we don't know what time it started, but at least until midnight. And you have to think, this was an occasion for many of them to get together. And here the Lord had brought one of his apostles into their presence. That they likely were thinking, we don't need to rush home here. Let's hear the word of the Lord. But they're all working folk. And so I don't blame the young man that fell asleep. We know how that is. You might come here and desirous of hearing a word from the Lord, and next thing you know, you're nodding off. Now, some of you don't get to see the people nodding off. I do, because I'm looking at you. But as someone told me one time, they said, well, if you're going to sleep, you can get one of two blessings out of preaching, either the blessing of sleep or the blessing of hearing, but don't miss both, because you're nodding off, and next thing you're awake, and then you're nodding off. I understand that. We're tired. We work. And I get tired. Sometimes you may not believe it, but I get tired standing up and preaching sometimes. It's only in the strength of the Lord that he enables us. And there's times when you might preach longer, there's times when you might preach shorter, but it's as the Lord directs. And so here he is, ready to depart tomorrow. His desire was to remain with them so long as they were able, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Now, don't think in terms of electricity like we have. These were lights that were lit by fuel, lamps. And there were many lights. What it's really saying is it got pretty hot. Mary and I experienced that when we first went to Africa. Our first 5 years, we didn't have electricity. And there were times that you would say, all right, let's just stay up as long as we can and do what we can. All we had were these little kerosene lamps. And if you've ever tried to read next to one or sit next to one for any length of time, pretty soon it is hot. Because there's no air, no air conditioning. And at that point, we'd say, well, we might as well just go ahead and go to bed and just wait until a breeze comes to be able to get to sleep. Well, that's what's described here. And I find this wonderful about how the scriptures are written, because a lot of times we read that just, okay, hold on, go on. But put yourself in that situation. We get used to electricity. We get used to air conditioning. In fact, there's times where if the air's not on, we're probably going to call the meeting off because we can't, it's going to be too hot in there. I remember one time still trying to have a meeting when the air was off, and we put the windows up. And when people found out that there wasn't any air that particular evening, there was slim pickings as far as who came out. But just think that here were these that regardless of all of these things, And I think about when I preach over in Malawi or in Africa. Here, I have to do it early because of the time change. Sometimes they're 8 hours ahead of us. But for me, early here means in the middle of the afternoon there. And they are sitting in 100 to 110 degree temperature and doing what? Listening to the gospel being preached. And here I am over here in my comfort. But that's how the Lord purposes. When he gives it the desire, again, this is in his certain providence, he's going to draw his own to him. They're going to desire to hear the message of Christ, and that's going to be their refreshment. That's going to be their water. That's going to be their bread. We don't read here, they came together for the breaking of bread. But if this was simply remembering the Lord's table, Paul himself reminded everybody that you have homes and houses in which to eat. And so this wasn't for any kind of common meal, unless this was how it all began. But there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. And I love even that, a certain young man. The fact that he was sitting there and was listening, again, was the Lord's doing. But it says here, being fallen into a deep sleep. And it says, and as Paul was long preaching, for whatever reason, even there, the Lord burdened Paul's heart. He wasn't just preaching to set a record, but burdened in his own heart about these that the Lord had brought him to exhort and to comfort and to nourish in the preaching of Christ. He wasn't going to quit until the Lord said so. And to me, that's, again, according to God's providence. Why are there some times where the Lord burdens the preacher to preach a certain direction, exalting Christ, and do it in a lengthier manner, and other times it's shorter? Well, it's according to God, his purpose. But here, as he purposed, because who gives sleep? You stop and think about that. If you're nodding off and trying to stay away, well, who is it that gives sleep? Who's it that wakes? It's the Lord. And you're not going to change that. So he, being fallen into a deep sleep, for all we know, he'd been working out in the heat all day long. But still, the desire was to be here where the gospel was being preached. I know some of you have mentioned that from your work and wondering whether or not you could even make it to worship. And then when you come, the Lord strengthens you to sit and listen. And then you go home and take your nap. Well, even that, the Lord has purposed. So as he was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. You can just picture this. I've been in meetings where they've not only fallen asleep, but actually fell out of the chair. And a loud noise, and everybody turns around. Whoever it is is scrambling around like they dropped their hymn book. And, we know what happened. But that's all right. That's all I'm saying. You know, this is the Lord in his doing. And he fell down. This is the part here that's scary. He fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Some say, well, taken up as dead, but it says taken up dead. As far as we know, if we take the scriptures in their word, he was gone. This was his end. I suppose if I had to die, be taken out, it would be dying here in the word of the Lord. Whatever the way the Lord is pleased to take me out. But that was his case. And it says here in verse 10, Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. That's the part that some say, well, that he was just knocked out, appeared to be dead. But either way, it's the Lord that gives the life. And we would all be as dead were it not for the life of the Spirit in us and the Lord keeping us. But I find that Paul, being concerned for him, taking and embracing him, picking him up. I don't know if this could be a miracle just like it was with Elijah and Elisha, where they laid out over the dead child and look to the Lord, that the Lord be pleased to give life back to that child, that this may have been the case even for Paul. We know that the Lord did work in miraculous ways through the Apostle Paul as an apostle, as a confirmation that the Lord's hand was on him, just like that one shipwreck toward the end of the book of Acts, where a snake came and bit him and it fell off as nothing. And they all wanted to bow down and worship him as a god. And Paul refrained and let them know, this is just a type of picture of how the Lord protects his own. There again, I see in a God's certain providence how that whatever takes place, whether it's in health or in sickness, in life or in death, it is the Lord. And to him alone belongs the glory. So in verse 11, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten. There again, the breaking of bread here seems to be in the sense of a common meal, that there was bread there to be eaten, left over from what they had brought before, and they fed and nourished him. And it says, talked a long while, even till break of day. That is really the Lord's doing when you think that such was the blessing of these that they were there all night long. And their one purpose for being together, it wasn't to see what kind of record they could break for the longest worship service. No, it was because of Christ drawing them together and that oneness to this point being able to put aside even sleep, as tired as they were, that they might benefit and hear of the work of Christ. And I believe that's a picture there of how Christ unites his church, brings them together from different parts. These are his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And so it's the Lord that strengthens that they meet together, fellowship together, rejoice together in Christ and who he is. And when it says there in verse 12, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. I imagine, like I said, this got the little man's attention. God has different ways to get our attention. Whether he was truly hearing anything or not before then, he was sure listening afterward. It reminds me of the man that invited a mule trainer to come by his farm and train his mule. And so the first thing that the trainer did when he got the mule, and the owner standing there watching, is he picked up a big 2x4 and smacked him between the nose and the eyes. And the owner of the mule come running out and, "Stop, stop, what are you doing?" And the mule trainer said, "Well, I'm getting his attention." And that's what the Lord does many times. When you stop and think about in his providence, even this young man, from there going back, thinking about how God preserved him and gave him that life to be able to go back and sit and listen once again and to rejoice even in the message that he heard. I was preaching for the brethren in Malawi there today. One of the men afterwards said, "I'm thankful the Lord kept me alive long enough to hear this message." He said it was for me, for this time, for this hour, in spite of everything he's been through. And I thought, that's the way it is when the Lord is pleased to direct us. Left to ourselves, we would never take the time to sit and listen. We would always be busy about something else. But when he, like that demoniac of the gathering, running wild everywhere, caves and everywhere else, and then comes and by Christ's Spirit draws him to bow at his feet. The startling thing for everybody was when they came and saw him, there he sat, quiet, fully clothed. So I'm thinking, well, where did he get the garment? It must have been Christ that gave him that garment, and in his right mind. And that describes any one of us. If we're here today rejoicing, it's because of Christ and his finished work. I'm going to stop there. I don't want anybody falling out of the chairs. A little early, but pray the Lord to bless what we've heard today.